Luke chapter number 17 tonight, and let me say too, from all of us, our family and the Sword of the Lord workers, very Merry Christmas to all of you, and I hope it'll be safe and healthy, and that you're going to have great time with your family and with your church family as well. In Luke chapter 17, I want to read from the very top of the chapter several verses here in this passage tonight. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird himself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." That word trow is a fancy English word that just means I think not or I believe not. And so verse 10 says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, notice carefully that last little bit of verse 10. He said, "We are not profitable servants, but unprofitable servants." When you put the "un" on that, I think that simply means not so hot. Not so hot. We don't have all that much to offer. We're your servants, but we don't have all that much to offer. But then he says, "But we have done that which was our duty to do." I want to talk to you tonight about just do your duty. When you lead up to this chapter, in chapter 14 of Luke, you remember that's the chapter that has the Great Supper. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, all of that. And that's also the passage that has a statement about the salt being salty. Otherwise, it's good for nothing. You get into chapter 15 and you have the three parables, the lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. And that simply saying, you know, one sheep is lost, 99 are in, one is lost, you go after him. The lost coin, the lady sweeps the house, does everything she can to find the precious coin. And then when the boy went astray, well, you know the story of that we call the prodigal. You get into chapter 16, and there's the great, great passage about two men who died, one who went to heaven, the other one who went to hell. And that one concludes talking about you can serve one master, but you can't serve two. Now, all of that, chapters 14, 15, and 16, I think set the stage for what we just read. And he reflects on the great invitation the Lord gives to everybody. He reflects on the eternity that's coming, either heaven or hell. He reflects on the lostness of people. And I think he's attempting to get every single one of his sons and daughters, every servant of God, to see himself or herself in the light of what God expects of them. Now, if you were, oh, let's say you were the conductor of an orchestra. If you were. Let's say we've got an orchestra on the platform here with 40 or 50 instruments, but you're the guy standing on the little stand and with the baton in your hand. If you're the guy who conducts the orchestra, I suppose it would probably be your responsibility to pick the music that's going to be played. It would probably be your responsibility to conduct the rehearsals. It would be your responsibility to announce the very instant when the song begins and other various things that go on in the process of presenting it. You being the conductor of the orchestra, and suppose the conductor of the orchestra says, you know, I think I'll just go back in the back somewhere and lay down and take a nap, and they'll be all right. No. If he is the conductor, he's drawing the salary to be the conductor. He's not the oboe player. He's not the beating on the timpani. He is the guy who is conducting the orchestra, and we expect him to do one thing, and that is to do the duty that is incumbent upon him. We expect that. Or you might look at it like, not football. Maybe baseball. Let's say baseball. You're selected to be the manager of a baseball team, or selected to be on a team. Let's do it that way. Let's suppose you've been selected to be on the team, and you're going to play third base, and the manager says to you, "You're in the starting lineup today." And you say, "Now, look, they got some kid that just came up from the minor leagues, way down in the minor leagues, and boss, give him a chance. I feel like I want to go back and eat a while and just lay back in the training room and so forth." No. If they're paying you the big bucks, you're the starting third baseman for the some team in this part of the world. If you're Oh, yeah, the Cubs. I'm telling you, come on. I told the pastor, one of the guys who works at the Swords, a big Cubs fan, and I told him, I said, "Look," I said, "Steve," I said, I hate to tell you this, but I said, "I'm going to pull for the Indians." And he said, "You're going to do what?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to pull for the Indians because I'm just absolutely afraid for the Cubs to win." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "They've built a whole culture, a whole franchise on losing, and I'm afraid it'll ruin their franchise if they win." If you're the guy that's being counted on to play third base, what is your duty? Be there. Show up. Do your duty. I played a lot of ball, baseball and fast pitch, softball, and I'm telling you, sometimes we'd have guys, and of course not, this is not big league stuff, these are just volunteer teams, but we'd have sometimes guys who wouldn't show up. They wouldn't tell anybody, but they didn't show up. We're counting on the guy to play center field. He doesn't show up. Now, I mean, some of this kind of stuff gets very serious. I fly a lot. I get on the airplane. You walk on the airplane, turn to the right, and go down to find a seat. I walk on the airplane. I turn and look every time. I want to see who's in the pilot's seat. Every once in a while, we're out in the corridor there waiting and waiting and waiting, and they keep putting us off, and the flight's late, and it's late, an hour late, and a half, an hour and a half late, and I finally go up, and I lean forward to somebody. They're not telling us, and I lean forward to somebody, and I say, "What's going on? Why?" They say, "Our pilot's not here yet. He overslept." What is the deal with these guys? What is the deal? You know, the plane, in order to be flown, somebody who knows how to do it has to be in the cockpit. And we want him to do his duty. Just do what is his duty to do. Now, in this case, this servant did what I think every one of the sons and daughters of God ought to do. Whenever he realizes the expectation of God, what he ought to do, instead of saying, "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir, dear Lord, man, I'm the guy, man, I can hack it, I can do it." Instead of that, we ever one, realizing that the Lord has expectations of us, we ever one ought to say, "I'm unworthy, I'm unfit, I'm an unprofitable servant. I mean, you got other guys all over the place who probably could do better than me." And the Lord is just simply saying, "I just want you to do what you can do. I want you to do it, and I want you to do it with delight." You know, whenever you and I set out to do our duty, verse 1 makes note of the fact that you set out to serve the Lord and offenses will come. Offenses will come. You can't serve God. It's never been the case. And it's not the case now. Maybe a bigger issue now than ever before, but if you set out to serve God, some folks are going to try to be offended at you. They're going to try to cause you to be offended. They'll spit on you. They'll step on you. They'll do whatever they can to try to shut you off and shut you down. And what the Lord is looking for is that we just suit up for duty and determine that we will do our duty. We will do it devotedly. We will do it delightfully, and we will do it dutifully. We will just say, it is my duty, and I will do it. Nobody may commend me. Nobody may pat me on the back, but I will do it because it is my duty to do it. And what I suggest to you, even though you may have sometimes, you have yourself in the harness, you're doing what you're supposed to do, and something goes awry, some offense comes, I'm simply saying let no emotion sidetrack you. And let no one of your peers persuade you otherwise. Don't let anybody talk you off of your duty. No matter what the trends are, don't let the trends divert you from your duty. Let no detractor mislead you and get you off track. Nothing should discourage us in simply following dutifully and delightfully what God has set before us as His expectation. Now, if you continue to look at the passage that I've read, here in Luke 17, duty ought never to be obscured by obstacles. He talks about the little ones being offended and taking heed to ourselves if a brother trespass against us and trespass against us and trespass against us. Nothing ought sidetrack us. Opposition ought not to sidetrack us. Criticism ought not to sidetrack us. Division ought not to sidetrack us. We ought never to be surprised that something gets thrown in the way. We ought never be sidetracked by the fact that somebody gets sideways. We just ought not to. I mean, duty is duty, and if somebody else is fulfilling their duty and their responsibility, it has nothing whatsoever to do with what I should do or what you should do. We ought to stay at it. Now, others may be foolish, but it's not what we should do. Others may faint in the process, but you and I should not faint. Others may be frightened out of their mind, out of their wits, but you and I ought not to succumb to that fear. The Lord is counting on us. Others are counting on us. And listen, obstacles are going to come. And when they do, just do your duty. Offenses are going to come. And when they do, just do your duty. Opposition will well up, and we should just do our duty. When you get down to the end of the passage, it becomes pretty obvious that duty is driven by love. Verse number 2 indicates that a child, a little one, is offended. He's talking about the guy would be better off to put a millstone about his neck and be cast into the sea. What's he saying? I think he's just saying these little ones, and you folks are a poster child for doing the right thing on this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church got a long track record of doing the right thing. I've seen little faces here all day long today that somebody's loved on. Somebody's loved enough to brave the cold, loved enough to change the oil in the vehicle, loved enough to do whatever needed to be done. Somebody has gone down the trail dutifully, and that duty is driven by love. You can't drive it by demand. It's driven by love. I think in terms of family about a lot of things. And my dear wife, to whom I've been married for a long, long time, if it's within my grasp to do it, I don't think there's anything that I would not do for her. our grown children, our son and our daughter. I know I'm just up here talking now, and I'm not in a pressure can situation. But I don't think there's a thing that I can think of that I would not do if I could do it. I mean, what I could do, I guarantee I would do if they needed that. And the same thing is true about the six grandchildren. You love them with the kind of a love that it doesn't know a stopping place. It doesn't quit. And whatever the demand is, whatever the need is, whatever the burden is, whatever the heart cry is, love drives duty. And when you and I look at people out up and down the street, I mean, every person is a precious soul, whoever they are. They may be handicapped. They may be so poor they don't know where that their next bite is coming from. But there's somebody for whom Jesus died. And I think what he's saying here in verse 2 is, don't you offend them. Don't you offend them. Don't don't offend them. Go drown yourself. I don't think he's actually recommending that. I think he's just saying, let's get this thing in context. You got to understand how serious this is. Don't obstruct the winning of souls. You know, we have a tendency, not a good one, but we have a tendency. You know, it's like, well, there's little fish and there's big fish. Well, not in God's pond. No, sorry. There's no little fish and no big fish. The fact is, God says to us, do your duty. Let it be driven by love. We're to love the fish, whatever size we think they are. Love them and serve them and help them. And, you know, the man in Luke 16, he said, I've got five brothers. He didn't say they're old or they're young or they're rich or they're poor. He didn't say any of that. He said, five brothers. And that down in hell was his great concern. He knew he couldn't get out. He knew he wasn't going to get relief. But he said, oh, if somebody would go to my brothers so that they would not come into this awful place of torment. And finally, duty has caught up to him. And he's realizing what he should do, and it's driven by his love for them. Now, you look at verses 3 and 4, and I think it becomes pretty obvious to say that love does not quit. Love simply does not quit. Brother trespasses, he trespasses again, What do? If he repents, you forgive him. And you keep on forgiving. Another place, 70 times 7. You say, well, what about the 491st time? I think the 70 times 7 is actually infinity. I think it's just saying you don't ever quit. You just keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. And, I mean, you're going to have problems. Problems do come. While I was pastor, we had those fast pitch softball teams that I played on. We had five men's teams. In our church, five teams of men. And about 20 or so men on each team. And there were six other churches in the area that had a team apiece. So we had a league of 11 teams. I was the only pastor playing on those teams. And you say, didn't you have problems? We did have some problems once in a while. You say, I bet some of your guys showed out on the softball field. They didn't do it but once. And in fact, if they didn't cool their jets real fast, they'd be sitting on the bench before that game's over. You say, well, what kind of a league is that? League or no league? I was the pastor. I told them right up front every year. I looked them in the face and I said, if you show out on the field, you let your temper get away, I'll come to you, or whoever's in charge of this team will come. Your team will come to you, and you and I will come off the field together and sit on the bench. And they knew how badly I liked to play. And a couple of times I had to do that. And what the guy didn't realize was we might have had five innings to sit on the bench, but I'm going to preach to him the whole time he's sitting there, man. He had never heard me preach with the intensity. I mean, I put my arm around the guy. I tell him, I'm going to love you, and we're going to get this out of you. We're not going to do this. We're going to do it the right way. We are going to be who we ought to be. You say, well, man, that sounds like a lot of trouble having those teams. Listen, if you're afraid of trouble, go crawl in a hole somewhere and pull the dirt in on top of you. But if you want to work in the real world, there are problems. I mean, people bring their problems with them. They bring their problems to the mall. They bring them to the Dairy Queen. They bring them to church. I don't quit going to the Dairy Queen because they are bringing their problems there. Well, the Lord is saying, hey, yes, somebody steps on you. Somebody says something. Somebody chews you out. I was telling some guys earlier this week, I had the privilege, 1994, to be moderator of one of the, at that time, was probably the largest independent Baptist fellowship in the country. And the pastor who hosted the meeting, that I had nothing to say about, the fellowship had decided before they elected me moderator where it was going to be that year. And the pastor there, he, to say that he did not like Dr. Hudson was a mild way of saying it. He despised him. And I was determined if I was going to be the head of that outfit when the big meeting came off, Curtis Hudson, if he was able, was going to preach for me. Amen. And some of you have probably seen the videotape, the message he preached on things that are different and not the same, which was probably his finest hour of his whole life. Now, what's not so obvious is that blue backdrop that you see on that video. There was big, big, massive curtains that the folks are coming onto the platform, stand behind that, and when they start the service, they pull those curtains up and let us walk out. 2 minutes before the service, I'm standing back there taking a tongue lashing from the pastor. He was mad. He chewed me up. I mean, he said things that ought not to be repeated in private, much less in public. And we walked out there and we had a service, I mean, a barn burner! Dr. Hudson was barely able to be out of bed. We arranged a special bus to get him over, and the doctor sedated him, and he was sedated all the way from Tennessee to North Carolina. But the doctor timed it so he would wake up about 5:30 in the afternoon. They spiffed him up a little bit, walked him onto the platform, and I timed the introduction so he would not have to sit down. This was October before he died in March. He never knew that I took the tongue lashing. Now, he may be listening now, but you say, did you like that? No, I didn't like it. I fought a war to have him and some others on that platform. And you say, well, but that's not pleasant. No, it's not pleasant. But I'm telling you, we walked out there, and I didn't tell anybody about the tongue lashing for a long time. I just didn't do it, man. We walked out there. Dr. Hudson came on the platform and preached, as we say, the house down. I mean, heaven came down. Problems are no problems. Aggravations are no aggravations. Hostilities are no hostilities. And by the way, that pastor's dead now. He's dead now. But you say, man, that kind of stuff happened? Yes, and I'm telling you, I don't care where you are, what you're doing, you're going to have some problems. You're going to run into some folks that you've helped and you've been a blessing to, and they're going to turn on you someday and treat you like dirt. Now, you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just do your duty. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it next week. Do it in the light of the day. Do it in the dark of the night. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Just do your duty. Amen. That's all I'm asking for. And listen, this is something everybody can do. You don't have to have a college education to do this. You don't have to have $1 million in the bank. to be dutiful and delight in the doing of it? You absolutely can do it, because duty feeds on faith. See what the disciples said in verse 5? The Lord's laying all this out, telling them better for a millstone about their neck and all this stuff. And then their first response, they said, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." They're just saying, I mean, they're about to say here in a minute, "We're unprofitable servants." But they're already pleading to God, crying out to God and saying, "Lord, strengthen our faith, make us stronger, give us greater faith." Now, if you and I will just feed on faith, and by the way, faith need not be great to do great things. Little faith produces well. Now, if you have great faith, God bless you. But what God's looking for, He wants us at every turn in the road, good times and bad times, He wants us to just faith it, trust Him. Just do it. Faith feeds duty. And, you know, the prodigal son said, after he kind of got his head together and figured out how dumb he had been, he said, I'll arise and I'll go to my father. All at once, he's getting the picture. He's remembering how it was, how he had it. And he's building back on that. Now, faith then will take up the mantle of service. Verses 7 talks about the servant plowing and about feeding the cattle and about making arrangements for dinner and the servant serving and all of that. And duty just takes up that mantle of service. There's none of us worthy of the Savior, and none of us are worthy to serve Him, but we serve Him anyway because He wants our service. When we do as we ought to do, we just follow our commander-in-chief and do what he commands. We may be unworthy, unfit, unprofitable, but we can do our duty. I may have told here, I don't recall, several years ago I was preaching over in New York City, and I was back in the pastor's office. Betty was out in the auditorium waiting for the service to begin. The man sat down beside her and introduced himself, sat down behind her and introduced himself, and later came and spoke to me. And when he walked away, the pastor said to me, he said, "I have a great story to tell you about him." So when we went out to eat, he said, "Well, I want to tell you the story." He said, "That man who made such a to-do about meeting your wife and meeting you," he said, "he used to be an opera singer. He was a singer at the Metropolitan Opera for a number of years. He was a Jew, and he got saved. And a bunch of his family turned on him, and he got so enthusiastic about things that, he lost his job. And then he had some health issues, and you could tell just by talking to him, he wasn't probably as sharp as he had once been. But the pastor said, "Let me tell you what he's done for the last 20 years. He said every morning, 5 days a week, he said he gets up and gets on his bicycle and rides across the Brooklyn Bridge onto Manhattan Island. He goes downtown there in Manhattan and stands on a street corner and begins to sing opera." And he said, he does that until a few people stop to listen, and he'll stop singing, and he starts giving out gospel tracts. And when they walk away, he cranks up his Italian opera again. Does it 8 hours, 5 days a week, rides the bicycle back across the Brooklyn Bridge. He said recently he went over there, but he didn't come home on time. They waited an hour or two, and they got concerned about him and finally decided to send somebody. They thought maybe something had happened to him, and they went to see about him. And the man who went to look for him met him coming across the Brooklyn Bridge a couple of hours late. And he confronted him, and he said, called him by name, and he said, "What's the deal here?" He said, "You're late, and you're never late." And the man said, oh, he said, this morning going over to Manhattan, he said, I had a flat on my bicycle and had to stop and have it fixed. And he said, when I got over to Manhattan Island to the corner where I sing, he said, I was 2 hours late showing up for work. And he said, I had to make up my time. Now, every time I think about him, and I've forgotten his name, every time I think about him, I look at myself and I say, you sorry rascal, you. And all at once, I'm camping back in verse number 10. All at once, I'm saying, unfit, unworthy, unprofitable, but oh, dear Lord, help me increase my faith. I want to do what is my duty to do. And I'm telling you, if that guy can take so seriously what he was doing for the Savior, oh, what you and I can do if we just will not let things throw us. I'm convinced everybody can do whatever his duty is to do. We can be the salt. We can search for the coin. We can go out in the night after the lost sheep. We can welcome back the prodigal boy. We can do whatever that is. And we do have duty. It is our duty to believe every word that God has spoken. It is our duty to keep a warm heart. It is our duty to rejoice. It's our duty to walk with God. It's our duty to stay clean. It's our duty to not take offense. It's our duty to oftentimes keep our mouth shut. It's our duty at other times to open our mouth wide. It's our duty to give out gospel tracts. It's our duty to obey the Lord. It's our duty to trust the Lord. It's our duty to love sinners even while we're hating sin. It's our duty to be soul winners. It's our duty to be in church regularly. It's our duty to tithe and to give. It's our duty to run with the right crowd. It's our duty to avoid the wrong crowd. It's our duty to support the pastor. It's our duty to be fully engaged in our church. It's our duty to stand against the enemy. It's our duty to pray. It's our duty to be spirit-filled. It's our duty to love our spouse and love our kids and love our parents and love what's right and hate what's wrong. It's our duty to separate ourselves from the world. It's our duty to be alert to the second coming of Christ. And let me say once again, I'm fully convinced that everybody can do what is his duty to do. So tonight, if you are in the crowd of folks who are saying, as was said here, we are unprofitable servants. If you're looking at yourself, you look yourself in the mirror, and if you say, I'm not much, I'm not near as good at this as somebody else, you're the person I want to hire. You're the person I want to line up for service. You're the person that I'm looking for, because the guy who thinks he's such a gift to the world is probably not going to stick it out when the tough times come. But if you realize that in God's sight, You just need to fold yourself up and present yourself to him and let him do through you what he can do through you. But you're willing to do whatever he said do and to do your duty in that regard. I tell you, you're the person that I want on my team. You're the person that I want conducting my orchestra. You're the person that I want flying the plane on which I fly. Because if you're thinking straight, and if you'll just say in good times and bad, winter, summer, fall, and spring, I mean, whether there's money in the bank or not, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will just do what is my duty to do. Tell you what, that'll keep you going. That will keep you going and doing the right things. You say, what are you talking to us about tonight? Oh, you got it. Just do your duty. Let's stand up. We're just about to Christmas. We want to make that count like it should. New Year will be here shortly. We get to kind of push the reset button and go after it again. And all of us can help. All of us can be a part. All of us can help make the difference if we will just do what we can do. Our Father, I ask you now tonight to help me and help these my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to catch hold of it and just simply say, I may not be much. I may not be the best player you got. But whatever assignment you give me, I can do and I will do what is my duty to do. Please, Lord, increase us, our faith, so that we can do what we should do. Thank you for that.